So Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46, which reads, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's commit this to the Lord. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, as we have opened up your word and as it's about to be explained, will you be pleased to guide our minds and our thoughts that they may be focused on what is important in your sight, and also guide the lips of my mouth, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this phrase of the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell," is the most controversial of the 12 articles in that creed. Christians and theologians and churches interpret it in different ways. Some churches and denominations have actually changed the wording so that it says what they think it means. Others have added a footnote to the creed to explain its meaning. Many think it means that Jesus actually went to hell after he died. But the creed, at this point, is not giving us a chronological account. At this point, it is not describing a time sequence. Jesus did not go to hell when he died. The moment he died, he went to be with his Father in heaven. Think of Jesus' words to the criminal next to him, the one that repented, that is. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." John 23, verse 42 and 43. And think of his final words before he died. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The moment Jesus died, his spirit went to be with his Father in heaven, while his body remained on the cross and later was buried in a tomb. This article in the Creed intends to describe the intense sufferings of Jesus while he was on the cross. During those 3 hours of darkness, he went through the anguish and torment of hell. He suffered the wrath and the judgment of God for sin. This is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We want to consider this article of the Creed by looking at these words of Jesus. But before we do, let's look at the context for this passage. Jesus had been arrested on the Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the guards or the soldiers took him to an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews. And he was tried there, in an illegal trial, mind you, through the night. They found him guilty of blasphemy and condemned him to death. Early on the Friday morning at sunrise, he was taken to the Roman governor, Pilate, who declared Jesus innocent, but then condemned him to death. Jesus was then crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem at about 9 o'clock in the morning. Those who passed by him mocked him, as did the criminals on each side of him, and so did the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the Israelites. At the sixth hour from sunrise, that is about midday, a strange darkness came over all the land and lasted for about 3 hours. In other words, the brightest time of the day became dark. In contrast, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, angels appeared to shepherds at night, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. The place was filled with light. When Jesus died at Calvary, darkness came over the whole land, symbolizing God's judgment. This time, the evil angels were attacking the Lord on the cross. The physical darkness symbolized a spiritual darkness. In the Bible, hell is described as the place of blackest darkness. That's in 2 Peter 2:17 and Jude 13. This was no ordinary Friday. This was no ordinary crucifixion. On this day, the Son of God died. At the end of these 3 hours, at about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. The Gospel writers record 7 sayings Jesus spoke on the cross. This is one of them, and it is the only one that Matthew records. Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." These words were a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic. Jesus was quoting from the first verse of Psalm 22, as Tim reminded us, a psalm that anticipated his suffering and his death. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So let's look at this now that we've painted the context. We're looking at the message in two main points. The first point is what this meant for Jesus. The second main point is what this means for us. So turning to our main point, first main point, what this meant for Jesus. And there's three sub-points to this one. The first is that Jesus cried out these words because he was suffering the judgment of God. God the Father turned away from his Son. On the cross, Jesus experienced the wrath of God, not for his own sin, but for ours. This is what hell is. It is to be separated from the grace and goodness of God. Jesus went through this terrible isolation. He was forsaken by his Father. He was abandoned by God and left entirely alone. There was no comforter or companionship, as we were reminded this morning. This was the absolute lowest point of his suffering. Our second sub-point there, during these hours of darkness, Satan came to attack and tempt Jesus. He had done this in the wilderness before Jesus had begun his ministry. He had often confronted Jesus during his ministry, especially through his satanic evil spirits. As the time of the crucifixion grew near, Jesus was aware that this would be the most intense part of his suffering. When the chief priest came to arrest him, he said, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Luke 22, verse 53. This was the hour Satan would strike his heel, as God had foretold to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden some 4,000 years earlier. This was the most intense conflict Jesus would have with Satan. Our third sub-point is that during these 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was forsaken by God, which raises a question about the Trinity. How could God the Father forsake God the Son? How could God abandon God? How could the unity of the Trinity be broken like this? How can these two persons of the Godhead, who have loved each other for all eternity, experience such a separation? Some have tried to explain this in psychological terms by saying that Jesus only felt abandoned and that he was not really alone. Others have said that Jesus was separated from God in his humanity, but not in his divinity. But we can't explain this away. We must say that Jesus, the Son of God, was indeed separated from God the Father. And we have to admit that this is a great mystery, which we'll never fully understand. He was forsaken by God, and he felt forsaken. He was separated from his Father. He cried out to God, but received no answer. The Father was not with him, and he realized this distancing. He did not address God as Father, but rather as God. Yet even though God had abandoned him, Jesus did not lose hope. He still prayed to his God. He cried out to him as "My God." It was a cry to the Lord from the depths of seeming despair, but he still looked to his Father in heaven. He believed in him. His question was an expression of his trust in his Father. These were the words of faith out of darkness. Jesus did not lose his grip on God. Although he was forsaken, he kept his faith. David wrote about this in Psalm 22, as we've read. He too felt abandoned by God, and he expressed that. But by the end of the psalm, he was looking to God with confidence and hope. He writes about God that he has not despised or disdained the suffering of his afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help in verse 24. Jesus knew this too. Yes, he had been forsaken by God his Father, but this was not permanent. And it had a purpose. It had a reason. Together, the triune God had planned this even before the creation of the world as a way to save the people God had chosen. Jesus knew the answer to his question. God had forsaken him because this was the only way that they could deliver us from the punishment that our sins deserved. So we have seen what this cry on the cross meant for Jesus. Now let us turn to the consideration of what it means for us. Firstly, Jesus suffered all this on behalf of his people. He did not die on the cross for his own sin, but for ours. For our sin, our disobedience and rebellion against God. He took the punishment that we, you and I, deserve to suffer. He took the curse of sin on himself, as we read in Galatians 3:3, and he was made sin for us, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 remind us. This was also prophesied by Isaiah in these well-known words of Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our iniquities. Sorry, he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there's a couple of our hymns that speak about this as well. In Book of Worship 300, the words of Our Holy Jesus, How Have You Offended? We read, or we sing often, Who was the guilty who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, it was I who denied thee, I crucified thee. And another hymn that we know well, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, states in verse 2, What thou, my Lord, hast suffered, was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. And another well-known hymn, which we just sung a short while ago, in There Is a Green Hill Far Away, has this stanza. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Jesus suffered for us. He bore the wrath of God against human guilt, our guilt as his people. He carried the full weight of the curse on sin. In this he fulfilled the type of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement as outlined in Leviticus chapter 16. Once a year the high priest took two goats. He killed one as a sin offering to make atonement for the sin of his people. Then he brought out the other and placed both hands on its head, and confessed over it all the sins and the wickedness of the people of Israel. All this was put on the head of that animal. Then another man took away that goat out into the desert to symbolize that God had taken away the sins of his people. This was a picture of how all our sins were laid on Jesus. By his death, he paid for them. He made atonement for us and covered all of our guilt. By his death he has carried our sins away, as far as the east is from the west. Secondly, if you believe that Jesus suffered all this for you, then you can be assured that God has forgiven all your sins. And the Bible is full of assurances and promises about this. As we read in Psalm 103 verse 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Micah 7:19, we read, You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. In Isaiah 1:18, Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you have honestly confessed your sins, you can be sure that God has forgiven all your sins. We remember this regularly in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus assures us of this forgiveness in this physical and visible manner. And thirdly, the Catechism brings out another application of Jesus' cry from the cross when it says, Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul, especially on the cross but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. We don't hear much about hell nowadays. An unbeliever might tell you to go to hell Or one might say, this is a hell of a place. Or one might talk about hell on earth. When people say these things, they do not know what they are talking about. Just as heaven will be so beautiful beyond description, so hell will be so terrible that it is unimaginable. You must believe the Bible when it says, warns us about the terrors and torments of this place of eternal punishment. If you do not believe in God and do not trust in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, then you will go to hell. You might say that we're trying to frighten you into believing, but this is what the Bible actually teaches. Parents do the same when they warn their children about the hot elements on an electric stove or about boiling water or about the boiling water in the kettle. The police warn young people of the horrific dangers of speeding and drink driving and the consequences of these actions. In the same way, the Bible warns us about the consequences of continuing in rebellion against God that will end in hell. But if you do believe in Jesus as your Saviour and are committed to following him as your Lord, then you can be sure that he has delivered you from the anguish of hell. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that the Father would never forsake you. Jesus was abandoned by God so that God would never leave you on your own. Jesus has been through hell so that we can go to heaven. The Father turned away from his Son in wrath so that he could turn towards us in love. There are times when you feel alone. Your family may be far away. You may have lost a loved one. You may feel as though you have no friends. You may feel lonely and isolated. There are even times when you may feel separated from God, as though God was far away, at a distance. You may feel like the sons of Korah who wrote Psalm 42. When can I go and meet with God? I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? But, beloved, in hell there is an eternal separation from God. There is not only an eternal aloneness, but an everlasting experience of an absence of all that is of any joy, comfort, or companionship, and the sufferings that flow from this. The experience of hell is indescribable. But, if you know God through faith in Jesus, then you are never alone. These words of the Creed and the words of Jesus on the cross assure you in times of personal crisis and temptation that God our Father is with you, watching over you, taking care of you. If you trust in Jesus, you are never on your own. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the comfort of your word. We do not understand the horrors that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure on that cross, suffering the torment of hell, being completely separate from God his Father. But we do know that he did that for us. For all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who took our punishment, that we might be set free from the power of sin and death, that we might be able to enter heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ went through hell on our behalf. Dear God, this should not leave us unmoved. It should not leave us cold in any way, but it should grow in us a warmth towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It should grow in us a desire to serve him. It should grow in us a desire to be continually thankful to him for what he has done. Lord, forgive us when we have been cold towards you and we have not honoured you in the way that we should. Continue to work in us through your Holy Spirit, the same one who with great power raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that we may grow in our love for you and our love for your people, and also a love for the lost, that they may too know about this wonderful mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.